May the written word and the spoken word lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord, in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. John's Gospel ends with these three amazing, beautiful accounts of the risen Christ meeting three of his followers. These stories show how the risen Christ can meet us at our point of deepest need. First, in John 20, we see Jesus meeting Mary Magdalene, and it reminds us of how Jesus can meet us in our deepest grief. Then we encounter Thomas. Jesus meets Thomas in the latter part of John 20, and we see how he can meet us in our most profound moments of doubt. Today, we see this encounter with Peter in John 21, and we see how Jesus meets us in our times of deepest inadequacy and shame. And this passage is so beautiful. I love this passage. It is not only the words, but the actions, the setting, everything just points to the extravagance of God's love for us. And I feel honored and privileged to preach this passage this morning. In each of these cases, the Lord seeks us out, and he gives us just what is necessary to help us to love him with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength. To understand John 21, we have to catch ourselves up a little bit. We have to remind ourselves of what's been going on with Peter. On the night that Jesus was crucified, Peter made this bold prediction. It's in Matthew 26, if you want to look it up. Even though all the rest of these disciples will desert you, Peter said, I will never desert you. And Jesus had to chastise him. And he says, Peter, before this night is over, before the rooster crows three times, you will deny me three times. There's irony here. Peter is strutting around like a rooster, crowing about how much more loyal he is than anyone else. And ultimately, it is the crowing of a rooster that reveals the emptiness of his boast. Please understand, I think we should have great sympathy for Peter. He tried to be loyal. When the soldiers came, it was Peter who tried to defend Jesus. It was Peter who grabbed the sword and was ready to attack, and did attack the high priest's servant. It was Peter who meant business, and he intended to fight it out and was, I think, ready to die. But it's only when Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword, it's only when Jesus says, let this happen, that Peter's resolve is completely shaken. Peter was following Jesus because he had a wrong idea of what Jesus was up to. He misunderstood his mission. For Peter, it was a political revolution. And so when Jesus tells him to stand down, to put away his sword, it throws Peter off entirely. And so it's not so much a lack of courage which led to Peter's denials, but it's a lack of humility leading to a lack of understanding. And Peter's confused, and he's ashamed. And his world has been rocked. And in the next few hours, with his former sense of certainty gone, Peter denies Jesus three times. And the language of that denial in John's Gospel is really devastating. John tells us that it happens while he's warming himself around a fire in the courtyard of the chief priest during Jesus' trial. And someone says, you are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And Peter says the fateful words, I am not. And these three very consequential little words, repeated three times over, take Peter from being the rock on which Christ will build his church to a Galilean fisherman working the night shift and toiling to pay his bills. Peter was ashamed. Shame is a part of the human condition. We all experience shame. Often I try to start a sermon with a little anecdote, a little personal anecdote that will help us all relate to shame. And I decided this morning that, you know, I recalled my most shameful moment and decided it's just none of your business. Sometimes, as with Peter, our shame is the result of our own actions, our own sin, our own inadequacies. Other times our shame results from others' unfair expectations. But all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, our shame has made us want to shrink ourselves, want to shrink back, want to hide from God and from others. And so in his shame, Peter hides. He goes back fishing. And so we arrive at our text this morning, and we see the heart of the gospel in the text immediately as we arrive here. Because it is in the midst of that shame, in the midst of Peter's embarrassment, in the midst of his confusion, that Jesus seeks him out, that Jesus finds him. I think this text is a masterpiece. As we read it, we need to be aware that almost everything in this text points to something else that has happened in John's Gospel or in one of the other Gospels. It's filled with references and allusions. And as we read it carefully, we will notice three really important things. We notice where it takes place, we notice how Jesus gets Peter's attention, and we notice why. We notice where this is all headed. First, where? This encounter takes place far away from the center of things. It's not in Jerusalem. It's off on the shore of the distant Sea of Galilee, where Peter is working as a fisherman. If that sounds familiar, it's supposed to. All three of the other Gospels tell us that Peter was called to be Jesus' disciple on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where he was working as a fisherman. We cannot escape the conclusion that by having this conversation in this place, at this location, and in this circumstance, Jesus is drawing Peter back to that initial calling. He's saying, "Remember what I told you 3 years ago in this very place, Peter. From now on, you will fish for people." This is the grace of God in the midst of our shame, in the midst of our sin, when everything seems to be pointing to our inadequacy and our failings. If we listen, we will sense Jesus gently taking us back to the beginning, back to our calling. And of course, our first and most important calling is the calling of our baptism. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate baptism. We're going to hear those familiar words, "Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God?" And we'll be able to replay our own answer, "I renounce them." "Do you renounce all the sinful desires that draw you away from the love of God?" "I renounce them." "Do you put your whole trust in Christ's grace and love?" "I do." "Do you promise to obey him as your Lord?" "I do." And as we hear, we will be brought back to the shore of our Sea of Galilee. We will be brought back to our starting point, just as Peter was on this occasion on the Sea of Galilee. Going back to our calling is so crucial and so important, and we should do it often. We hide from God in our shame because we secretly doubt that he wants us anymore. But that's foolish, because nothing that we may do will come as a surprise to him. When he called us, he knew that we were capable of failure. In fact, he knew your inadequacies better than you know them today. He knew my inadequacies better than I know them today, and yet he still called us. So there's nothing that we can do which nullifies that calling to be his disciple. The second thing we must notice is how. And this is where I just got so excited in this text. How does Jesus communicate his restorative grace to Peter? Well, there are three ways, and I really should only talk about one, but we're going to talk about all three really fast. So as the Apostle Paul says in the Old King James, gird up the loins of your minds, because we're going to go really quick here. First, there's this miraculous catch of fish. If this seems familiar, it's supposed to. We've been here before in Luke chapter 5. According to Luke, it was a miraculous catch of fish that convinced Peter that he must put aside his nets and follow Jesus in the first place. When we get to this text and this miraculous catch of fish, the focus is very much on abundance. We are told the exact number and the size, 153 large fish. Now, this is so much like every person I've ever met who likes to fish. They've got this database in their head, and they can tell you the day, the location, what the weather was like, and how many fish they caught. And so there's this authenticity to this number appearing in this text. But it doesn't stop with 153 large fish. The theme of abundance continues, because when they get to the shore, Jesus has a fire going, and on the fire is bread and fish. If this seems familiar, it is supposed to. We've been here before. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Jesus feeds this vast multitude of 5,000 people with what? 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And afterwards he says to his disciples, "I am the bread of life. And the fact that their breakfast on this morning is bread and fish is meant to remind Peter and us that where Jesus is, there is abundance. So if Jesus can feed 5,000 with two small fish, imagine what he can do with 153 large ones. There's one more kind of sacramental lesson here. Jesus is sitting at a fire. When the disciples get to the shore, he's around this fire. But it's not any fire. It's a very particular Greek word for fire. The normal word that's used is pur, but this word is anthracion, and it's used to describe a very hot fire made of charcoal, used for cooking or for warming oneself. So for the original, for the readers of this text in the original Greek, this would have seemed familiar. It was supposed to. They had been here before. Anthracion, this word for charcoal fire, is used only two places in the whole New Testament, here and three chapters ago in John 18. What's the context there? Well, it tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, in the high priest's courtyard, it was cold and the servants and officials stood around an anthracion, a charcoal fire, and warmed themselves. And Peter also was standing with them. And this is where Peter denied Jesus. So the last and only other time we see this word in the entire New Testament is the very moment of Peter's denial. There can be little doubt that John is intentionally trying to connect these two moments with these two unusual, this one unusual word used twice. But why? Well, let's consider the simplest answer. John is showing for us the profound abundance of Jesus right beside the profound inadequacy of Peter, the denial of Peter and the abundance of Jesus right together in one place. The message is clear. Peter, if you are to successfully fish for people, if you are to live out your calling, it will not be because you're so very smart and so very courageous or so very strong. It will not be because of the force of your character. It will be because I will put my abundance in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. It will be because you are vulnerable enough to follow me. Here again, here is the gospel. For all of us who have ever felt inadequate, for all of us who have ever been ashamed or embarrassed, for all of us who have sinned or denied or stumbled or fallen away or failed to keep our baptismal vows, here is the extravagant love of God offered to us. I love that the fount, it never runs out. It never runs out of water. I love that at the communion, at the altar when we take communion, the bread of life, Jesus, never runs out. There is abundance. Okay, so why? We know where, we know how. Why? This very elaborate stage has been set for one reason, so that Jesus can ask Peter a question. And he asks him the question three times, three denials, three questions, and it's a variation of the same question. Do you love me? And I'm grateful to the Reverend Sean Devlin, who's a priest in our diocese, for pointing out the Greek text here. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me?" Agape is the word which is most commonly used in the New Testament to describe divine love. Thomas Aquinas calls it willing the good of another as the other. In other words, agape love is this love that is without self-interest. It's the love that flows from the very character of God. So Jesus says, "Do you agape me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." I can't help but think of this a man who goes out on a romantic dinner and for the very first time works up his courage to say for the first time to his date, "I love you." And she says, "I really, really, really like you." Not very satisfying, is it? At first, it seems like Peter is letting Jesus down easy, but not so. This is good. Peter has made a bold promise of unconditional loyalty before, remember? "Though everyone else forsake you, I will never forsake you." And we remember how that ended. So here is a chastened Peter. Here is a humble Peter who is telling the truth. Jesus asks a second time, "Peter, do you agape me. And Peter says a second time, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And here's where it gets truly, truly amazing. Jesus asks Peter a third time. But this time Jesus doesn't say, Peter, do you agape me? He says, do you phileo me? You see what just happened? Jesus moved back and met Peter where Peter was able to be. It is as though he were saying, I understand that you can't love me with a completely unselfish love. It is okay. We're going to work on that. And that turns out to be enough. It is enough for Peter's ministry to be restored. And he once again goes from being a Galilean fisherman to being Peter, the rock on whom Christ will build his church. And by the time of his death, as our passage tells us, he is able to love Jesus without self-interest, and it is shown by the kind of death that he dies. Here, for the third time in our passage, we have the gospel preached to us, to all of us who are inadequate. This exchange reminds us that Jesus never asks us to bring what we can't, only what we can. The good news of the gospel is not that God is sitting in heaven giving us a thumbs up when we do something right and challenging us when we do something wrong. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel is that God moves into our neighborhood in the person of Jesus. He finds us in our shame. He finds us in our inadequacy. And he walks beside us. And he puts his Holy Spirit within us. And he marries our inadequacy to his own perfect adequacy. And so wherever we may find ourselves hiding today, whatever we may feel embarrassed or inadequate about, whatever our problems, our sin, our imperfections, God wants us to be reminded of three very simple things. First, he called us in baptism. We are his. There is no hiding. There is no going back fishing. Second, God will abundantly supply us with what we need to live out our calling. After all, Jesus is the bread of life who sustains us. Third, all we need to do is offer to God what we have, as inadequate as we feel it may be, and he will do the rest. Thanks be to God. Amen.